This evening, I want you to turn to 1 Kings with me, if you would, please. And I want to turn to 1 Kings, the 13th chapter. And I see I hit the wrong one there. And I think we'll just, I'm going to summarize the thoughts, kind of summarize it down to verse 11, and then we'll take off and read a little bit, okay? The sum total of this comes down to the fact that Jeroboam, of course, was in Bethel and was about to make an offering at an altar, but God had sent a man from Judah, a man of God from Judah. We don't know what his name was. We really don't have any idea. But he was sent over there to cry out against the altar. And the whole idea was that he was supposed to go over there, cry out against the altar, not come back the same way he came in, not to eat, not to drink, but simply leave and get out of there as fast as he possibly could. And so in the course of all this, we find out that there was an attempt made. The king said, come home with me and refresh yourself and I'll give you a reward. And he stood firm and he said, if you give me half your house, I won't go with you. I won't do it. And I will not eat bread or drink water in this place, for so it was commanded me by the Lord, the word of the Lord, saying, you shall neither eat bread nor drink water, nor return by the way that you came. So he went another way and did not return by the way which he came to Bethel. Now, the next part of the story. There was an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came to him and told him all that had taken place with this prophet of God from Judah. And so he sent his sons out there. He went with his sons on a donkey. And they went out and they found this man of God sitting under an oak tree. And he said, are you the man of God who came from Judah? Now my first question would be, if you're a prophet, you ought to know this. But he asked him, are you the prophet? And he said, I am. And he said, come home and eat bread with me. And he repeated it, I cannot return with you or go, neither can I eat bread or drink water in this place. I've been told by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread nor drink water and not return by the way that you came. Now listen to this, this old prophet. He said, I too am a prophet. Well, that's impressive. You're a prophet too? Yeah, that's right. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. You see the little caveat there? He was lying to him, wasn't he? He was lying to him. But he went back with him. The man of God from Judah, who had so faithfully performed his duty up to this point, he went back with him and he ate bread at his house and he drank water. And while they sat at the table, the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. Now this is the prophet who convinced him to come back. And he cried out to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and not kept the commandments which the Lord your God commanded you, but you came back, ate bread, drank water in the place the Lord said to you, eat no bread, drink no water, your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. I think that's irony if you think about it. The very prophet who lied to him, God puts the word of truth in his mouth. And he says, you're going to pay for this. You're going to pay for it. And of course, we read on down in the scriptures where he started back home, got on his donkey, started back home. And as he went along, a lion met him on the road and killed him. And his corpse was thrown on the road and the donkey stood by. And the lion also stood by the corpse. And there men passed by and saw the corpse thrown on the road and the lion standing by. And they went and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. And when the prophet who had brought him back from the way heard it, he said, "It is the man of God who is disobedient to the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord has delivered him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke to him." Now, I'm not going to go on down and relate the whole affair of this because it's not germane to the lesson. What I want you to realize is this, and that is that this particular instance tells us that even though this prophet of God from Judah was lied to, it still cost him his life. It still cost him his life. And nothing could change that. God punished him just exactly the way he said to. Now, according to statistics, and this is not going to be any big revelation, I'm sure, to you, you are being lied to. You're being lied to. The average person, in fact, lies 1 to 2 times a day. The average person lies 1 to 2 times daily, and an average of about 30 times per week. The average person lies in 30 to 38% of all of their interactions. The average college student lies 1/2 of all conversations with their mothers. Now, of all people, you shouldn't be lying to your mother. But there's the statistics for you right there. Every year, 10 million people lie to the IRS at the cost of about $200 billion per year in tax revenues. I know that's probably no surprise to most of you. People who turn in resumes for jobs turn in inaccurate information 80% of the time. I can't tell you how many times I've had people tell me that someone has been hired to do a particular job, and after they get in there and get settled in, find out they have no idea how to do it. But the resume said they did. Well, that's how they got the job. People have no qualms about lying if it will serve their purpose. And we see this so much. And by the way, out of these college students that were talked about resumes here, and I'm going to save that for a second. Out of these college students that had turned in resumes for a job, it says here that 41% had already lied. Already, when they said this. Isn't that something? 70% of doctors lie to insurance companies. 70%. You know why? Because it makes them money. And as long as they get away with it, they don't think there's anything wrong with it. Isn't that sick? The only time they think there's anything wrong with it is when they get caught. 70%. Dating couples, we might know some of those. Dating couples lie 1/3 of the time in conversations. And it's always to make themselves look better to the other person. 1/3 of the time. 20 to 30% of upper management that were surveyed admitted that they submitted fraudulent reports regularly to make themselves look better. First time I ran into this type of thing, it shocked me to no end. I was working for McDonald's Corporation. And there was one particular store in our area that every week their reports were glowing. Oh, wow, look at this. Their yields are up. Their volumes, oh, man, those people are really, boy, they're selling McDonald's like crazy, you know. And this went on until I suddenly found out they were audited and found out that they had been exaggerating their figures. And the way they got caught is there's an inventory done down to the last straw, and I literally mean straw, every month. And you can't lie when you count down to the last straw. And napkin, by the way. Their end-of-the-month figures were here. Their weekly figures were here. They were just lying, see? And people do it all the time. Do it all the time. 95% of college students will lie to win a job. And I mentioned that a moment ago about resumes. 41% admitted they'd already done it to get a job. On the average, folks, we are lied to 200 times a day. And some are lied to more. But an average, 200 times a day. That's a lot. Statistically speaking, children learn to fib by age 3 and lie frequently by age 6. School teachers have to deal with this all the time. Little kids who have no idea how important the truth is because they were taught to lie. That's disgusting. And the sad part is, a lot of the time, they're taught to lie by their own parents. The phone rings. Little Johnny picks up the phone. Hello? Is your mommy there? And she says, no, tell him I'm not here. She's not here. Now, what does that tell that kid? You can lie if it's convenient or if it makes things better for you. You can lie. And by the way, employers do this to their employees just as well. Phone rings. Someone asks for the boss. The boss says, tell him I'm out of town. Tell him I'm gone. That's a lie. Now, a child of God won't do that. That is, number one, they won't tell somebody to lie for them. And number two, they won't tell a lie for them either. But this is what happens all the time. Now that would lead me to ask this question, and I think it's a valid one. Why do people lie? Why do people lie? I have to think that in some sick way in their minds, they think this is okay. But it's not. It's not. Look at some examples that we can just cite in the world around us. And the first one that I know right away you're going to say, oh yeah, right, that one for sure. That would be politicians. The old saying, you know, how do you tell when a politician's lying? His lips are moving. Now, I would not say that 100%. Because according to some information I read not too long ago, actually, in one of the states, and I maybe Tennessee or Kentucky, somewhere down there, there's actually a state senator who is reputed to be a faithful child of God and attends a faithful congregation. And I would hope that she's not of this sort. But most politicians lie because they tell people what they want to hear. That's how they make themselves popular and keep their position. But you know, we know that as a rule, politicians play fast and loose with the truth. To them, truth is whatever best serves them at the moment. And it's unfortunate that we have come to expect politicians to not be honest with us. And even when they're caught in a lie, they treat it as if it was nothing. They just try to shift the focus to something else. As if, oh, well, got caught on that one. I had a brother in Christ one time. Confronted him about something. He said, oh, guess I lied. And that was his response to it. As if it was okay. Because it served his purpose. That's disgusting. But you know somebody else who lies a lot? And that's televangelists. I noticed I didn't put my little dash in there. I meant to do that. But televangelists. They're a lying sort. Yes, they are. Just think about it. Jim and Tammy Faye Baker, give you just an example here. They swindled millions of dollars from people, all in the name of the Lord. But they got caught. And they got prosecuted. I still haven't figured out why Jim went to prison and Tammy Faye didn't. I still haven't figured that one out. She must have batted those 3-inch eyelashes at him and they thought she was innocent. Jimmy Swaggart. I want to tell you, years ago I used to turn to Jimmy Swaggart, and until he started speaking in tongues anyway, and listen to his sermons on moral issues, I was enthralled. I thought, why can't faithful gospel preachers preach like that? That's what the book says. And you know, even though a man might be wrong religiously, he's not necessarily wrong about everything. And I was so appreciative of his stand. Fire and brimstone towards those who were immodest and sexually immoral. And then he was caught committing lewd acts. And many, many, many others that we could name who continue to fleece the religious public and continue to tell them just what they want to hear. But I would be remiss if I left out denominational preachers. Because in fact, the teaching of these denominational preachers is false. And thus, they are lies. If they're not the truth, what are they? They're lies. And the Lord expressed His thoughts on this type of thing through the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2, beginning with verse 9. Listen to it carefully. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Number one problem with denominationalism, they don't love the truth. If they loved the truth, they wouldn't be in denominationalism. And listen to what, and you say, well, how come these people are so sincere? I mean, some of these televangelists who are representing various denominations, and there are some who are part of mainstream denominationalism, not people out on their own campaign. But they're so sincere. They're so convicted. And you say, how could that be? How could that be? Well, here's the answer for you in verse 11. And for this reason, because they did not receive a love of the truth, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned, do not believe the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. There's the answer right there. If you don't believe and love the truth, then God will let you believe a pretty far-fetched lie and believe it so sincerely that it will be hard for you to see anything else. You often wonder, I'm sure, how people in the denominational world can look at passages of Scripture like Acts 2 and verse 38 and come to the conclusion that baptism has absolutely nothing to do with salvation. How do you do that? and look at Mark 16, 15 and 16, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. How can they do that and with a straight face say baptism has nothing to do with salvation? I heard a preacher this past week. I was listening to a sermon online. Someone had recommended it to me, and I was sitting there listening to it, and he said that he actually heard a denominational preacher in the part of the country where he lives who had been hit so many times about baptism that he actually made the statement, although baptism has nothing to do with salvation, it's a good idea because it's commanded. I know, I had the same feeling. I had the same, how can a man do that? It's commanded, but it has nothing to do with salvation, so it's a good idea to do it anyway. But what is he saying? But if you don't, it's okay. I have a question in our Bible correspondence course, that says, how many of God's commands can you blatantly disobey and still be saved? I've never had a Bible correspondence course student yet answer that question wrong. It's zero. It's zero. Yet this man says baptism is commanded, but you don't have to do it. Now, you understand what this says. They will believe the lie. Why? Because they received not the love of the truth. That's why. Now, we, of course, can look at some biblical examples of this same thing, can't we? The prophet of God who came from Judah. Context shows us that he was lied to, but he believed the lie. Now, this is important here. As much as we would like to think that people who have been lied to get some sort of special cut because they didn't know they're being lied to, what about this fellow here? Did he get some special deal because this old prophet over there in Bethel had lied to him? No, he didn't. No, he didn't. He still suffered the consequences, didn't he? Why? Because he believed the lie. In Genesis chapter 3, and boy, that we could really go back here now and go back to the garden. The serpent in the garden. Satan said, you shall not surely die. And here again, what happened? Eve believed the lie. She believed the lie and acted in accordance. And so, of course, did her husband as well. What was the result? Did God cut them a little slack because they'd been deceived? No. He threw them out of the garden. He separated from the tree of life. And that's why you and I have an appointment with the graveyard. Yeah, that's right. But what about Genesis chapter 4? What do we read about over there? Cain. God came to him and said, where's your brother? Now, can you imagine the gall of someone to lie face to face with the Creator? But when God asked him where his brother was, he said, well, it isn't my day to watch him. Yeah, that's right. He did know where his brother was, didn't he? What did he do? He lied, and God knew he did. And he punished him for it. Now, moving on down to Genesis chapter 37, we read about Jacob, whose sons came back to him with a coat of many colors that had blood on it. And they said, is this your son's? Notice how they treated their brother. Is this your son's coat? Well, he knew right away that it was. And what did he conclude? Well, he concluded that his son had been torn to pieces by a wild beast. Was that the truth? No, it was a lie. It was a lie. But he believed the lie. In fact, he moaned and groaned about this throughout his life until later on. But you know, over in 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 20, the servant of the prophet, whose name was Gehazi, after Naaman had come and the prophet had told Gehazi to go out there and tell him, you go down and dip 7 times in the River Jordan and you'll be clean. He had leprosy, remember that? Well, he tried to give the prophet a gift of some sort. He said, no, I'm not taking anything from you. You go on, you go home. Well, Gehazi thought, just a minute now. Elisha has slipped a little bit here, because this is a great thing that Elisha did for him, and he ought to give us something. So, in 2 Kings 5 and verse 20, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, look, my master has spared Naaman this Syrian while not receiving from his hands what he brought. But as the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him. Uh-oh. Then, what did he do? Well, first of all, he lied when he went out and told Naaman, change our minds, we'll take something. But he came back to Elisha in 2 Kings 5 and verse 25. And I thought I had that on there for you, but I forgot that. I'm sorry. 2 Kings 5, 25. He stood before the master, and Elisha said, where did you go, Gehazi? He said, your servant did not go anywhere. You remember what happened to him? Verse 27 says, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever. And he went out from the presence of the prophet, leprous as white as snow. Lying's been going on a long time, folks. Been going on a long time. Matthew chapter 23. Jesus called the Pharisees hypocrites. You know what a hypocrite is? A hypocrite is somebody who pretends to be something they're not, which is lying. Just plain old lying. Acts chapter 5. Here's one we're familiar with from our Sunday morning Bible class. Ananias and Sapphira. We know that they were not obligated to bring all of the proceeds of the property they sold. But what did they do? Well, they wanted to be thought of like everybody else who had been so generous. So they brought in a part of the price, laid it at the apostles' feet. What were they trying to do? Make them think it was all of it. But they kept some back for themselves. What was the result? Well, Peter said, you have not lied to men, but you have lied to God. They lied to God. And one at a time, God struck them dead. You know how God feels about liars? There it is right there. There's a whole lot of people, according to statistics, who ought to be thankful that God doesn't deal with us today the way He did then. Because if He did, there'd be a whole lot of dead people. In fact, probably more dead people than live people. That's how God feels about it. But we look over into the book of Revelation, chapter 3, and down at verse 1 about the church at Sardis. We're told here in this text that they had a reputation for being alive. In other words, people thought, wow, that's a going concern over there. They've really got it together. And then Jesus said that they were actually dead. Spiritually, they were dead. What made people think they were alive? They were lying. They were misrepresenting themselves. They weren't showing themselves for what they really were. happens all the time. It is a shame indeed that where honesty and deceit are concerned, most people expect to be lied to. Think about this. Have you ever gone to a used car dealer and expected him to come out and say, "Now this car over here is pretty cheap because it clunks around and it's got some noises in it and the tires are really bad, but it's a pretty good deal"? You ever had anybody do that? No. He's going to tell you everything he possibly can to make that car look like it just came off the showroom floor. Why? It's his job to lie, to convince you that something is something that it's not. That's what he's there for. We expect to be lied to. I came across, I like to look up different quotes on subjects that I'm studying, and I came across a few that I want that are reflective with regard to this thought. One of them is, I don't know how many of you know who Noel Coward is, but he said, "It is discouraging to think how many people are shocked by honesty and how few by deceit." Have you ever been in a line of people being served, maybe at a restaurant or a fast food restaurant? That's my kind of restaurant. Anyway, and the person behind the counter hands you back more change than what you're supposed to have. And you say, just a second. I think you gave me $10 too much. And they go, oh, did I? I thought you gave me a 20. Oh, no. I only gave you a 10. Oh, I'm sorry. And you hand them that $10. And the guy behind you says, "That guy's crazy. That was a chance to get an extra $10 out of this." It's happened, hasn't it? You betcha. People are shocked by honesty. Old Abraham Lincoln. I found a lot of quotes from him, but this one I thought was good. "No one has a good enough memory to be a successful liar." You know why? Because when you tell a lie, you got to remember what you told that person so you don't mess up and tell them something different the next time. And if you do make a mistake and tell them something different, you got to figure out somehow you can twist that lie around so it looks like it fits together. And then it just gets worse. That's a very, very wise observation. He also said, and I had one more here of his, "You can fool some of the people all of the time and all the people some of the time, but not all of the people all the time." That's kind of strange coming from a politician, but this is before the day when politicians had such a bad rap. Now I'm going to give you another quotation about lying, and maybe you can read who it's from and maybe you can't. "Make the lie big, make it simple, and keep saying it, and they will believe it." Can you read who that's by? Adolf Hitler. Yeah. Lies served his purpose. Back in 1987, and some of you are old enough to remember this, some of you not, but Ronald Reagan made a statement to the to Gorbachev, who was the Soviet Socialist Republic premier. Wasn't he the premier? Something like that. Anyway, he was a head honcho. And he said to him, "Trust but verify." In other words, sure, I trust you, but I need to verify it. By the way, this had to do with nuclear disarmament. Sure, we trust you, but we want to come in and see that you have destroyed your nuclear warheads. You know, where does all of this lying come from anyway? What is the source of this? Well, you know, I believe the Bible tells us where the source of it is. In John, the 8th chapter, and the latter part of verse 44. And I'm going to read the whole verse for context here. You, Jesus says, are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. You want to know where lies come from? The father of liars is the devil. And when you are lying, you are showing who your father is. And it's not God. It's not God. Again, in Mark's Gospel, the 7th chapter, and down at verse 21 through 23, Jesus said, "For from within..." Now, this is dealing with the washing of hands and pots and all this kind of stuff. He said, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness." Did you catch that deceit in there? That's a lie. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. Not what you put in your mouth, but what comes out of your mouth, because it's indicative of what's in your heart. Talking about the heart, the prophet Jeremiah wrote in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" The heart that is not given in service to God, the heart that is not dedicated to serving God, is going to be deceitful and evil beyond what you can even imagine. A liar never gets any better because they're telling lies on top of lies to cover the lies they told before. They never get any better until they stop. What do the scriptures say? Well, let's wrap it all up with some scriptures. Exodus 20 and verse 16. You wonder how God feels about lying? "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." That's how God feels about lying. We go to David the psalmist in Psalm number 120 and verse 2. "Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and a deceitful tongue." That's how God feels about lying. Romans chapter 1, verses 28 through 32. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do the things which are not fitting. You see how this fits together with what he said to the Thessalonian brethren? Receive not the love of the truth. And they believe the lie. Fits right in here. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, and inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy. Have you ever tried to trust somebody who tells a lie? The only thing you can trust them to do is lie to you. You see, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but approve of those who practice them. There's the list right there of sins that God believes need to be punished. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, there's another list. The cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. Doesn't matter if it's a little lie, a medium-sized lie, or a great big lie. All liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And you can count on it. Just as sure as the abominable murderers and sexually immoral and sorcerers and idolaters are all going to burn, all liars are going to be there with them. There is no justification for lying. All liars. Now, with these things in view, how should we react? Well, I'll give you a few scriptures, and then we'll leave the lesson with you. Okay? Psalm 101 and verse 7. He who works deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who tells lies shall not continue in my presence. Separate yourself from them. Ephesians 4:25, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. That's how we deal with it. Colossians 2 and down at verse 8, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to traditions of men, the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. You notice the word deceit there? 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1-7. In the last days, perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, despisers of good, traitors, and headstrong, and haughty, and lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. Listen to this. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. Just simple as that. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What communion has light with darkness? That's how we have to deal with lying. Acts 17 and verse 11. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, that is the Bereans, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Don't let people lie to you. Verify it. Verify it. Now, we all understand that where the truth is concerned, the gospel call is plain and simple. We are to hear the gospel proclaimed. We are to believe what we have heard with all of our heart. We are to repent, that is, change our mind towards our sin and our former way of living. We are to confess Jesus as Lord and Christ and be baptized for the remission of our sins. But that's not where it ends. That's not where it ends. To put it in real simple terms, as was put to one of the seven churches of Asia in Revelation 2 and verse 10, remain faithful unto death. And then the Lord says, I will give you the crown of life. We don't want any part of lying. We know the source of it. We know what it does to us and what it will eventually do to our eternal soul when this life is through. Get rid of it. Get it out of our lives and keep it out of our lives. If you have not yet obeyed the gospel call, we give you the opportunity to do that